Daniel Hope is speaking tonight to the youth group that's meeting in our activity center at this time. It's felt that that was needed because of space. And I appreciate the opportunity to speak to this assembly. Some of you have mentioned that since there are two services on Sunday morning, that you do not know about some of the responses. And so let me just mention to you that at the 10 o'clock service this morning, John and Christy Swope came to indicate their desire to be identified, and Paul Cook came asking for prayers and for forgiveness. Last Sunday, David and I both emphasized the family. And as I was talking with some of you after the service Sunday night and after Sunday even into the week, some of you suggested that maybe we needed some more lessons to follow along that line. I would like to preach two lessons sometime within the next month and ask for your help. I would like for every husband to take a card or a piece of paper and write on that a few things that you would especially like to see your wife do to make your home a better home. And I would like for every wife to take a card or a piece of paper and write on that some things you'd like to see your husband do to make your relationship better. I don't want anybody to sign it. I don't want to know who wants what from whom, except in general terms. But I think it will be interesting, if you will work with me on that, to get your thoughts and then to put those thoughts together and analyze them and preach two lessons, one to husbands and one to wives. Sometimes when I preach on the home, a wife will come up and say, "You should have said this to my husband, okay? Tell me what I need to say." And vice versa. And we'll have those two lessons sometime in the next month or so. Luke 15 has three stories in it that are very familiar. One is the story of the lost sheep, the other the lost coin, and the last, the lost boy. You are aware of the details of the prodigal son, as we sometimes call him. You are aware of how he wanted his portion of his father's inheritance, how he took that, went into another country away from home and wasted his living, and then eventually turned his life around and came back home and was forgiven by his father. I have preached and heard about as many sermons from Luke 15 as any one given passage in the Bible. I think from time to time I've preached a sermon on the boy as he was leaving, the boy as he was in the far country, and the boy as he came home, a lesson on the home from which he left, a lesson on the elder brother, a lesson on the world, and maybe some others. But I want to bring a lesson tonight from the story of the prodigal son that is different from any lesson that I've ever preached. I've never preached this lesson as such before, although I'm sure that there's really nothing in it that is new. But I want you to think with me for a few minutes about what the prodigal son did not say when he was in the far country. Corey asked me a few minutes ago what songs we needed to use tonight, and I said, "Well, I'm preaching on what he did not say, so maybe you just ought not to sing." But I'm glad we did sing. But now I want you to think about some of the things that are not here that the prodigal son did not say, and think of these in terms of the times in which we are living. The prodigal son did not say, "The devil made me do it." I guess I heard that statement first, that I remember it from Flip Wilson. That was one of his favorite statements. But I've heard it in different fashions and forms down through the years. When people have problems, they may say it in different ways, but the basic idea is that the evil is there, the devil is there, the temptation is there, and it's just more than is reasonable, and so I'm going to blame it on the devil. Prodigal son did not say that. In the second place, he did not say, "This problem was in my genes, and I couldn't help doing what I did." Now, I know that I don't know very much about genes, not as much as some of you do. And I am sure that there are many factors in our genes. Certainly, there are things in our genes that determine a lot of things about us and may very well determine one's capacity for certain things. Maybe none of us understands all of the inheritance factor. But if God allows us to be born and creates us and brings us into this world with genes that cannot be controlled, or the results of which cannot be controlled, that causes us to live in sin, then it would be logical to blame God. And it would be illogical to think that God would want us to control something that is not controllable, and that he would identify something as sin if it's something over which we have no control. And so I suggest to you tonight that sin is not in the genes. They may affect our lives in ways that maybe we don't even understand, and as far as the circumstances and the capacity for certain things. But the prodigal son, not one time in this passage, says, it's in my genes and I couldn't help it. A third thing that the prodigal son did not say, I was abused as a child. And therefore, what has happened is just a natural result of the fact that I was abused as a child, and therefore I ought to be overlooked because of that. Child abuse is terrible. And I know that I do not understand the effects of child abuse in the way that maybe even some of you do here tonight, because I was never abused. I do not know firsthand what child abuse is. Now, I would guess that if I were being reared in this day and time, my dad might be arrested for some of the punishment that he gave me. And my children would tell you that I probably would be arrested, because my dad believed in physical punishment, never abusive, never out of the ordinary, never unreasonable. But I never knew what child abuse was. Maybe some of you did. And I certainly reach out in trying to understand, at least with empathy, to those who have grown up and have been abused either sexually or verbally or physically or whatever the situation is. I'm not making light of child abuse. In fact, I don't know that there is anything that causes my righteous indignation to be stirred any more than to watch the news and see them report about some adult holding a cigarette, a lit cigarette, to a child. And knowing firsthand in some instances of a little baby under a year old that had 28 broken bones, it's very difficult for me not to become a bit angry when I think about that. And I say that to let you know that we need to put child abuse in focus, and we certainly do not need to make light of it. But I have problems when people start trying to use that as an excuse for sinning, and say, because I was abused, then that's the reason I abused my children. Because I was abused, that's the reason I got involved in this. Not one time did the prodigal son say, I was abused as a child. He did not say, my brother drove me away from home, and I'm not going back to live with that hypocrite. Now, an analysis of the older brother might indicate that he had some hypocrisy. And I don't know what happened between the two brothers before this son left home. The Bible doesn't tell us. I suppose that there could have been some problems between the brothers. I don't know. But I do know that the prodigal son did not refer to that. He did not say, my brother's the problem. He's the one who drove me away from home. If he had treated me right, I would have stayed there. And so I'm not going back and be a part of a family that has a hypocrite in it. You ever heard people say that they did not want to be in the church because there were hypocrites in it? I've heard two answers to that. One is that if you don't serve God here, you may very well go to a place that's full of hypocrites. And the second thing that I thought was rather interesting is you've got to be smaller than something to hide behind it. There are going to always be people with hypocrisy in their lives, in business, in the community, and in the church. Because the church is made up of people, and we as people make mistakes, and we as people have problems, different problems. And hypocrisy sometimes is one of them. But not one time did this young man say, I'm not going to do anything about it because my brother drove me away from home, and I'm not going back to live with a hypocrite. The prodigal son did not one time say, now listen, you shouldn't blame me because I was enticed and seduced by harlots. I couldn't even prove from the scripture that he was involved with harlots. It was the accusation that his brother brought against him. And I suppose most of us would tend to believe that he probably was. At least he wasted his money. I don't know whether he wasted his money in that way or not. I couldn't prove one thing or another. Don't know exactly what kind of sin he had. Don't know exactly what kind of mistake or mistakes he made. But I do know that the Bible record does not have him saying, I was enticed and seduced by others. And really, they're the ones who are the problem for my yielding. I want to pause long enough to say something to all of you young folks particularly, and I think it applies to all of us. Unless you are raped, you cannot be involved in sexual activity without your permission. It is very true that there are many temptations around. And I think we probably are not even aware of how close those temptations are. It is very true that there are men and women that will entice others to be involved in immoral activities. But is that an excuse? The prodigal son did not say that. He did not say, I was unlucky in my investments of my money. If I had just been luckier and had invested my money in the right way, I wouldn't be in this condition. And I was just unlucky. That's what got me into the problem. I was unlucky in my use of the money and my investment of it. I don't know whether he invested any. I rather doubt that he did. Said he spent it in riotous living. Evidently, he was wasting it more than investing it. But he didn't even say I was unlucky in the way I used my money day by day. Didn't even comment on that, as far as the record is concerned. You and I may have some bad luck, although bad luck sometimes is that which we bring on ourselves. We certainly are living at a time when there are a lot of problems financially with the stock market and other ways, and I've heard people say in the last few days, I've lost so many $1,000s in the last few days. And the ways in which we invest, whether it be buying property, real estate, or whether we put it into a bank, or whatever we do, these are different ways. And we may have some risk involved with what we do with that with which we have to operate. But is it bad luck? Can we always blame somebody else and just say it was bad luck? Or is it possible sometimes that it's my decision and your decision on the use or abuse or investment or lack of it when it comes to money? This young man did not say, I am a victim of the times. We're living in the 90s or we're living in the 2000s, whatever the year was that he was living in. And it's different from the way it used to be. And those of you of the older generation are just old fogies. You ought to realize that everybody does what I've been doing. And so you ought not to point a finger at me. You ought not to be accusing me. You ought not to be judging me, is the word that appears so many times. But not one time did he say, I'm a victim of the times, and everybody else is living like I'm living. Not one time did he say, I didn't really sin, I just made some misleading decisions and false statements. And so really I haven't done anything that's wrong. Now you stop and think for a minute. Today you and I hear of affairs, but very few situations of adultery. We hear about an alternate lifestyle, but very little said about homosexuality from the negative way that the Bible treats it. We hear a lot said about false statements, but very few who would be willing to admit they lied. And you just take about anything you want to. Drunkenness is now alcoholism, and gambling is a game, and prostitutes are ladies of the evening, and abortion is pro-choice. You just stop and think about most of the things that used to be sin. And we live in a time when it's renamed. And people are not willing to admit sin. Just something that was a bit false. It's interesting one of the Ten Commandments used the word false, not lie, but false witness. But the prodigal son didn't say that. And one other thing the prodigal son didn't say, he didn't say, nobody has come to get me. If my family and friends back home had visited with me and shown some interest, I might make some changes. But you know, none of them have called and none of them have visited with me. Now, they're the ones to blame. If they had put forth the effort that they should have put forth, I'd be okay. Not one time did he say that. It's interesting, I think, to think about that which the prodigal son did not say. But look at what he did say. He said, I have sinned. I need help. I know where to get it, and I'm going home. Now, what I said in the last minute is a sermon in and of itself. There's the answer. He owned up to his own responsibility. And I think the timing of this lesson is very important tonight, as it is the beginning of a semester, sort of, for our college students. And it's near the beginning of a year for all of us when we talk about resolutions and make plans of what we want to do. Folks, it is high time that we learn to be responsible for our own actions. Now, a child is not. But most of us are not children. I keep hearing almost on a regular basis that the greatest need in the church is good leadership. One of you that's here tonight made the statement a while back, what we really need is good fellowship. And I think there's something to that. We can have much better leadership, and at least our leaders will accomplish more, if all of us will learn to accept some personal responsibility for our words, for our actions, for our thoughts, and for our challenges to be involved in life and in the Lord's work. Now look at the little simple plan that this young man had. He said, I have sinned. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't water it down. He didn't try to make it sound like something else. He didn't quibble over words. He said, I have sinned. But you know, I can do something about it. And I remember back there in my father's house, the many good things that I had. And you know, I'm just sure that his servants have more today than I have. I know where I can get some help. And I'll go back to my father and I'll go on my knees. I'll go in humility and I'll say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I brought all this on myself. I have sinned. But Father, just help me. And just let me be a servant. That's all I want. And then he did the one thing that solved the problem. He got up and went. He said, I'm the problem. I need help. I know where to get it. And I'm going. And the Bible says he arose and went. And you know the rest of the story. Folks, there is help for every one of us, whatever our problems are. There is a degree of help with each other. And I think we'll find more help than we realize is there when we reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ and ask for help and admit that we need help. But above that, there is help at the Father's throne. There is help at the feet of Jesus Christ. There is the promise of complete forgiveness. I don't care what your problem is or my problem is. And even if it's one where we might suffer the rest of our lives with the circumstances of it, and sometimes that's the case. Some of our sins bring on a disease, for example, that we have the rest of our lives. Some of our sins bring on a prison sentence that we have the rest of our lives. The circumstances may be difficult. But I do not believe that there is a problem that any one of us can have, but that there is help at the Father's feet. This young man didn't spend his time making excuses and blaming everybody else. He said, I have sinned. I need help. I know where to get that help, and I'm going. That's the attitude you and I need tonight. Each one of us needs to look in the mirror at himself. What are my problems? I may not have the same ones you do, but all of us have problems. What are my mistakes? All of us have made them. And when we grow to the point that we are big enough to accept some responsibility for our own problems and our own mistakes and say, I have sinned and I need help, I know where to get it, and I'm going home. If you're living outside of Jesus Christ tonight, you've got a problem. You may not have done what this son did, but if you're living outside of Christ and you're old enough to understand the need of being a Christian, you've got at least the problem of staying out of Christ and carrying the sins that you have. You're a sinner. To those of us that are Christians, we need to look at our lives, and in some instances, there are sins that need to be confessed like the prodigal son did. He didn't beat around the bush. He said, I've sinned. I need help. Some of us need to do that tonight. And I can promise you, from the power of the book itself, when you and I are willing to say, I have sinned and I need help, that we can find that help in Christ, and it is time for us to get up and go home. If you need to go home to God, come as together we stand and sing.